Well, when something good's going to happen, you know that all hell breaks loose. And we're getting close to the conference, and I have not had a good week at all. It started about last Thursday. I got a phone call, or some of you know that I'm in a packaging manufacturing company, and one of the things we make is packaging for cookies. And I got a phone call, and I said, Graham, your product has failed, and we're going to have to call a product recall, right across the nation. And I said, well, what's the value of this recall? He said, it's about $10,000. So, oh heck, I better get on to my insurance guys quickly. And they said that the ceiling wasn't working, this wasn't happening. And oh my goodness, I had a couple of sleepless nights. And I doubt about you, but my wife and I, we've got this real good partnership.
When anything goes wrong, she prays, I panic, and it comes out okay in the end. So it's a good system, it works. But anyway, the scientists sent down three boxes of cookies, and they came down, and we looked at these things, and the side seal was going on everyone. Some have gone to Australia, they're all around the nation. I thought, oh, what's going to do? And I looked at them, funny, that's the cross seal's okay, but not the side seal. We thought it was not a problem with our printing, we checked that. And we checked the back for the sides for the seal. We thought it was a problem with the coating of the film supplied to us. And it wasn't. So I looked at it, and I pulled it apart, and I took it to our heat sealing machine in the lab and checked it, and it sealed beautifully. Talked to the distributors in Australia, had a talk to them, and then I rang them up and I said, what temperature are you running this thing at? They said, oh, 146 degrees centigrade, fast as we can go. I said, well, the manufacturer's recommendation is 127 with 1 second dwell time. Okay, so I put that in an email to him, and I get a call 6 hours later. Oh, Graham, it's going well now. Oh, ring up the assurance assessors, ring up everybody, it's okay, the panic's off, it was their problem, not ours. And so that call came yesterday, and here we are today. You know, you're trying to focus on something that's going on, and all hell seems to break loose around you. So I usually find when something good's going to happen, it's difficult beforehand. And some of you guys might have found that as well. This is going to be a great weekend. It's going to be good. We're at a time of sharing at the moment, and I've got a couple of people that I've actually asked to share. And then we're going to give you guys opportunity so you get a chance to share a little bit of testimony. And I would suggest around about 10 minutes or so. And I think might just to start off, I might get hold of this guy, Rod Winter, here. And we'll have to stop him after. We'll give you 10 or 15 minutes, Rod. He didn't know he was coming. But and then we'll get some of the other guys to share as well. Rod, come on up. Tell us what mischief you've been up to. Rod's based in Adelaide.
FGB never changes, does it, you know? Always be prepared, men, to share your testimony. And it's FGB, so I want to share testimony this morning. Greetings from Australia. I think I was there for about 36 hours before I came here, in between Malaysia and here. So I haven't caught up with too much news down there. I rang our president, Bill Scrow. Greetings from Bill. You'll know Bill. He's been over here a couple of times, and he hopefully will be getting here next year. So I bring greetings from Bill and the board. But we're quite happy with the way things are going in Australia right now. It's been a hard slog, to use an Aussie terminology for football. And, you know, we're seeing God, you know, answer prayer. Praise the Lord. He answers prayer. But sometimes it's not in the way we all even think. Graham, a great testimony this morning, by the way, my friend. But, you know, we are seeing doors open. And the thing in the prayer time, and I had a word, but I felt not to bring it. I just want to maybe, didn't know I was sharing here, but basically said the Lord will, you know, what's in our heart is what we desire and what we treasure, and that's what we actually go for. So, man, I want to encourage you, you know, this weekend, I just felt there's going to be one of those weekends where, you know, what you take in, what you receive, what is in your heart when you leave this place is what you will desire when you leave this place. And then that is what you will go for 100%. But in Australia, I'll maybe just share a little bit. Tech Singh will be sharing on Malaysia, but I want to maybe share a couple of thoughts on that, if I may, Tech Singh, just on what I've observed since I've been going over there the last year since I've been here. But in Australia, we're having a lot of success with our mayor's prayer breakfast. I don't think you do them here, Graham. It's something we're quite passionate about. Our dear friend Bernie Gray has been doing it for many years, dug up there, I don't know how many years, with the mayor's prayer breakfast. Had a lot of success. And we're now having them in South Australia and Victoria. And what we're finding is God is miraculously opening doors for us in at the upper end of the, and if I can say that, and I say it with respect, I'm not here, you know, saying that we shouldn't be ministering to all, But we really felt in South Australia we were not penetrating the marketplace because of two couple of reasons, which I won't go into, but through the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast, we're going through the local, you call them shires here, we call them councils, where mayors we're finding now that are Christians are actually asking, coming to us and asking us to run the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast. And that is wonderful. And then on that, we are able to link in with the Minister's Fraternals in those areas, which in some areas we haven't been able to do before. And we are going with to them and saying, we would like to partner with you in this program. And interesting, since we've taken that approach, we've now got a couple of marketplace ministries are now also approaching us and wanting to work with us. And that is the first time that's happened for a long time. And that is something that I've observed as I've been travelling the last couple of years, that is, God is divinely linking ministries around the world. That in the past, I have not seen this in 26 years that I've been a Christian. And God is divinely linking them and also linking a lot of churches into the marketplace as we travel. And Tek Singh and Malaysia is a very good example of that. So I want to thank God for the Malaysians and the wonderful work they're doing in the marketplace, because it has really challenged me, and I've taken that challenge back to our board and back to our membership, that we are not, up to that point, had not been penetrating too much into the marketplace. So that is the door that is open to us, and the Lord has confirmed that to us again about a month ago when I was in Adelaide, I think the last time. I was there before the quick one, this one. And in a vision God gave me, that we stand before an open door, and faith is not waiting for the door to open, men. Faith is taking the first step, knowing the door will open and God will do the miraculous and the supernatural. And I'm finding as we're doing that, we are just seeing these doors open, and our men now are being challenged, probably in a way that we've not been challenged before, because quite frankly, we don't have the manpower right now, and this is a good problem to have. We don't really have the manpower right now to do the mayor's breakfast that we've got invitation for. Right now, we've got another two or three that we're working on. We don't really have the resources to do that, but by faith, we'll still do it anyhow. Believing God will raise the men to fulfill that commission. So I think my 10 minutes is almost up, but I want to just quickly finish on Malaysia. Don't want to steal Tech things asunder, but you know, going there, I've been now going 3 or 4 years texting, I've lost track of the time. The brothers have really opened their hearts and to us there, and we have seen God do so many amazing things there in that nation, and also in Vietnam, which I don't really want to talk too much about publicly because of the situation there security-wise. But, you know, God is opening doors now again that I've not ever seen open before in 26 years. And I believe right now, you know, we are about to come into, as I said, in Malaysia, there will be a supernatural visitation, I believe, you know, which will take us to the next level, which we will see all that Demas prophesied. I believe that totally with all my heart, and we are starting to see that happen. And in relation to that, that's why it's so important we penetrate into the marketplace, because there will be a transference of wealth along with a transference of power. And I believe that as well with all my heart. So once again, thank you very much for allowing me the privilege to share. Greetings and blessings from Australia. We love you guys. My wife, when I looked at my program this year, because I've actually now retired, believe it or not, from financial planning, but we're busier now than what we were last year. When I looked at my program, I said to my wife, I don't think we can fit New Zealand this year. She said, you promised me. And I did, so we're here. And we're here to receive from you, and we love you guys. Bless you.
His wife thought he was coming for a week's holiday afterwards, but Colin over here grabbed him for the Hawke's Bay, and we've grabbed him and say we're working him all the way to the airport. So we've got it going, but that's exciting. Also, guys, if you get a chance, look up the Full Gospel Australia website. They revamped the whole thing. And I was in Geelong about a month ago with Bill Scrow. And you've got Catherine Coleman linked up in many of the Full Gospel meetings they used to have when Catherine Coleman, of course, was around. And so people who might Google her up, they're only Full Gospel meetings, will get Full Gospel. So they revamped the whole thing, and it looks real good. So that is awesome. So that's great. Now, we've got one or two guys that I've called. They're going to just sort of leave it open for a bit. And so Colin Barr didn't know that I'd chosen him to come up and share a little bit. Hello. We have a colonist. There he is down there, just resting quietly and enjoying himself. We'll soon wreck that. Come and share a little bit, Colin.
Normally, I generally have something to say, as you generally know. Yes, I'm a little bit stunned, but I just want to share a little bit, perhaps, on the Chatham Islands, because I'll just share how it really all started. I don't know whether you know about that, because I look back on it now and I think how God has his hand in everything, although we don't know it at times. In my life, after I came a Christian many years ago, I sat 2 years in the church, you know, real pew sitter, and this pastor got up, it was a New Year's Eve, after New Year's Eve, and he said, "What are you going to do for this year? Are you just going to be pew sitters, or are you going to go out in the community and do something?" And now, I was quite on fire with God at that time. It was 2 years, you know, like you are. And something stirred up inside me, and I kept saying to God, "Well, that's not me. You know, I do this and I do that. I go to Sunday and do this." And then God was kept reminding, "But you've been asked to do this, and you've been asked to do that, and you turned down." And this went on a few days, and it stirred something up in my stomach. You know how something stirs up, you get angry with yourself? I couldn't get rid of it. So I made this statement. I said, "Well, God," I was angry, I said, "if that's the case, next time anything comes along, I'll do it." Well, you wouldn't believe, a week later, Dick Frame rings up and said, "Colin, your name's come on my mind. We thought you'd be just the guy to start the Hastings chapter gang." Well, that was the beginning of the journey. I wanted to say no, you know, straight away. Because my excuse was, I didn't know the word enough, I hadn't had enough experience and so forth. But I found that God uses anyone. It doesn't matter if you're a donkey, I'm a bit of a donkey, but he'll use you if you're obedient. So that's how my journey started. So I didn't turn anything down till many years later, and I was going to Invercargill. This is the second phone call I got from Chatham Islands. It wanted me to go out there and pastor. And I said, "No, Jen, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. It's not my field." And she kept ringing. And one day she said, "Would you just come for 3 months? We thought we might get a pastor for each 3 months." And I said, "No, it's not my field." So anyway, time went on, and I was out. I was going to the Chatham Islands regular, because I was on soil analysis and animal nutrition health, you see. And I was on this farm, and we were doing a program, and it was very successful. And he said to me, he said, "Colin," he said, "why don't you come and live on the Chathams? I want to develop this peninsula and get things really going." He said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I know there's not a lot of work for you, but we'll start this power thing off, and there's money in this." And the little dollar signs came, you know, when there's a bit of money in this. And I spoke to my wife and took her out there, and she loved it. And she said, "Right, we'll go," cutting the whole story short. So we went. Mainly, my thought was do these powers, you see. So we're there about 3 months, and there was only one church, a little Langland church, about five went. And I said to Ali, "We have to go to church. We have to fellowship, you know, regardless of what it is. We just got to fellowship." And because I was feeling it. So anyway, we went along, and the very first day, Rewai said to me, I was sitting down, he said, just like Graham said, "Colin, I think you've got something to share." And you know, I always go to church with something on my mind and heart. And I got up and shared. Well, it's never stopped from that day to this. I've been there 4 years, and I haven't missed a Sunday, except when I'm out to New Zealand, and he does the service, and I do the readings, and I speak on the readings, what the readings are for the day. And what's been happening, I notice, is a big change in the tourists. Now, tourists come in by busloads, and when 4 years ago you'd hardly see a tourist, you might see one or two. Now, whether word's got around, I don't know what's happening, but the busloads come in. The church is actually chocker. We take chairs out of the mansion to bring into the church. So something's happening. And what has been happening, not always, but sometimes I see these old people sort of sitting out there, and I don't know where they are in God. And after I finish, I always go back to Matthew, and we've got, you know, where Jesus said, "No one can come to the kingdom unless you acknowledge me." And I just read that and confirm it with Paul's writings, you see, unless you confess with your mouth. And I just say, "Look, I don't know where you're at, whether you came to this church because it's 120 years old, whether you just came out of curiosity or whatever, or maybe you'd been with God, gone to church on Sunday or never gone again. But wherever you are," I said, "if you want to enter the kingdom, you have to go through this process." I said, "I'll lead you all if you want to stand up in this prayer." And, you know, every time I've done that, not one person has stayed down. They all stood up. And I've just led them in the prayer. And I don't know what's happening. I don't know. But the funny part of it is now I look back in my life and I think, from that beginning, doing what God has called. I refused. But how did God get me to Chatham Islands? He dangled the carrot in front of my, the dollar carrot. And I look, and I'm doing just the opposite. I'm still not doing the powers. Been there 4 years. So isn't God good? So, you know, we all got a purpose, but my heart is in the full gospel. I don't want to scot about this, but I don't miss these conventions. I've been 20-odd years. I've never missed one. That's my motto. I take my holiday. That's my commitment. I think if you belong to something, put everything you possibly can into it. Otherwise, don't be involved in it. You're just it's like a pew sitter in church. You've got to get out and do something, man. And this is the full gospel. We're called for salvation. Okay? God bless you.
Thanks, Colin. When I saw Colin down the foyer, he had a big bag. I thought, first thing I thought, crayfish, Chatham Islands. Nah, no crayfish, no power. The plane would be a little bit lopsided coming over full of crayfish, but not to worry.
Yeah, my name's Neil Williams, and I come from Invercargill. I was born there 46 years ago. And I gave my life to the Lord about 3 years ago, just over. And haven't been the same since, I can tell you that. Yeah. Well, it was about 12 years of suffering with health problems and taking it out on my wife and my boy and into everything that was on the other side now that I know, pretty much. And so my wife dared me to go to church. She didn't go to church, so I said, I will if you will. So we started going to church and started asking a few questions. But anyway, I ended up on a Promise Keepers event, about 400 guys, I think, and people talking from all around the world. I gave my life to the Lord, stuck my hand up. This guy says, oh, can I pray for you? And I just came home on fire. Like, went up there with iron levels of 4. Nothing was going through my system properly, and I was just bouncing off the walls. And so a few months later, my nephew was having trouble with his mother. She was getting to the point where she was going to pretty much call the cops on him. And my wife says, oh, why don't we bring him into the house? And I says, well, why don't we ask God if we should do this? So we're both lying in bed. And I says, Lord, if we're supposed to do this, can you send us a sign? So I knew that he fed his bird. So I says, could you send us a bird to our bedroom window when we both wake up? And then I was thinking, oh, could you make it a loud one? And so sure enough, I was awake and my wife was just rolling over and there was this loud bird squawking its head off. And the first thing that came out of her mouth was, that's what we prayed for. And we took him in for 3 months. He joined up church youth group, is doing the sound mixing on the desk, and he's back with his parents. And, yeah, it's another wow moment. So last year, full gospel came round. I wasn't a member then, but I just went along to the first meeting. It was amazing anyway, so I stayed right to the end. And right at the end, I was thinking about joining up, and this fella says, oh, put your hand under the table. The next thing, he was putting money in my hand, and he told me that God told him to give me this money, which was $60, which was a joining fee. So I joined up. And Amos, I hope you don't mind me using your name, they were all praying for you going back overseas and over to Australia. And he just came out in the middle of a prayer that New Zealand was like a foot, and Southland was the hill coming against the enemy. And because I lived there, I just said, oh, God, if that's true, could you confirm it? And didn't think more about it. Went on about life. Me, my wife and boy went to Riverton, walked over the hill onto the beach on the other side, and I prayed on the beach. Could we find something interesting while we're there? Same time as my wife dug this purse out of the ground in the shape of a foot. And so I went, we took it to the police station, but I went home and I was telling my dad about this. He didn't know anything about it. And they were at Colic Bay, which is further around Riverton. And he was walking along the beach and he found this stone in the shape of a foot. It's got a heel and an arch and everything. So, So I just was blown away by that. And went to a Christian camp in Akora, probably a couple months later, and there I'd found out all this sort of tied in with the clouds are the dust of God's feet, his truth is unto the clouds, his faithfulness is unto the clouds, Aotearoa is the land of the long white cloud, and it just goes on and on. And so I said, could you show me a sign in the clouds? But I didn't see anything. So I went home, and a couple of days later, this fella rung me up, and he started going to church. And he says, oh, I went home, you know, after church, and I was looking out my window, and he seen this cloud in the shape of a cross. Yeah, and that was the same. That was a Sunday up in Akura when I prayed that prayer for a sign in the clouds, and I was pretty sure that was the same Sunday. So we'll just leave you with that. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks for that.
I don't think I'll be as long as that guy. I'm very quick and short in my testimony. My name is Michael Gardner. I was born in 1940 on the 25th of October in Takapuna. We shifted from the North Shore in 1941 to Otahuhu, where my dad worked with his brother in the bakery business. Both my mum and dad were church people. My dad being an elder for many years, I went through the Sunday school and Bible class also. I taught Sunday school at Panama Road. That's in Otahuhu. As I got older, I became a lieutenant in the Boys Brigade, and I was in for a while until I resigned. In 1966, I started work with the post office in town. I was 22 years in Albert Street branch and the rest of the time in Stanley Street depot. I was there until I moved to South Auckland Mail Centre. I was there for 18 years. Oh, hang on. Yeah. I was there for 18 years until I retired in 2006. After doing 40 years service, I had to shift out to South Auckland to be with my wife, who was sick at the time, and I looked after her for nearly 12 years before she had bipolar or manic depression, is another name for it. My wife was still in that condition right up until 1999. We were married for 21 years when she died at... At the age of 57, I became a Christian at the age of 19 at the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade, and I've never looked back since. At the beginning of August last year, I became a member of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and I can say that it has helped me a lot in my Christian walk, for the Lord has made me a lot stronger in my faith as well.
Amen. Praise God. Bless you, Michael. Hello, Michael. Isn't it amazing that the number of people that have come to the Lord through various crusades? Over the years, I don't know about you, I have met many, many people who come to the Lord through the Billy Graham Crusades. And then many people come to the Lord through the Alpha courses. And so it's just incredible what God does. He just uses something and just spreads it like wildfire. Thank you, Michael, for sharing that. Bless you.
Craig from Mattering and Chapter, which is up hour past Auckland and Warkworth. And got Graham here, the president and treasurer and membership convener down here this weekend. I just want to share a testimony of expectancy. When we basically hear a word from God and and we believe it, how it actually God will turn it around despite what we are seeing, what we are feeling, and the situation we're in, and bring us through into a testimony. Last week, or week before last, I had to catch a plane at 10 past five, 5 past 10 in Auckland. And we're about an hour away from Auckland Airport, if not more. But there's obviously the traffic of the bridge, which is quite busy at that time in the morning. And we'd had a good prayer meeting that I'd run at my place, and because of some, we went into deliverance afterwards, which was absolutely amazing. Go God, he delivered awesome people that morning. But the problem was it was 10 to 8 before I left my house. But I believed that I was going to make that flight. Now, I got down to Auckland and I got into Greville Road, and a few guys may know that, and it was completely gridlocked. And what I did is I could have gone the worldly approach and I could have said, there's no way I'm going to make it. But I went the godly approach and I turned up the worship music and I started praising God. I hit the bridge and it was 9 o'clock. I hit Market Road, which you're looking at probably another 20 minutes to get to the airport, and it was 25 to 10. Now, at this point, you've got to check in half an hour before a flight, as most of you guys know. So at this point, in the world's view, it's impossible. You're not going to make it. But I turned around to God and I said, look, I'm going to make this flight. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm still going to make this flight. And I just kept praising God. I got to park my car, and it was 9:45 at this stage. But I still believed I was going to make that flight. I came into the car parking place, and you can check in there. And I walked up. I gave my baggage to the guy, and I said to him, look, take my bags before it goes on the shuttle. I've got to go inside, give the keys, and I've also got to check in. So I went up to the little booth, and I hit my name. Bang, it spat a boarding pass. Well, this is pretty good. Went outside and I said to the guy, look, I've got to make it to the airport in about 5 minutes because the plane's actually leaving. He says, okay, but that might not be possible. And I said, okay, that's cool. So we jumped on the shuttle. He said, who's going to international? Nobody was. Who's going to Jetstar? Nobody was. Everybody was going to the same spot that I was going to. Praise God. We got to the airport and I thought, okay, I haven't got any check-in luggage because obviously that didn't happen. I suddenly realised I had a lot of screwdrivers, so I gave that to the guy at the shuttle. He said, that's cool. The problem is, sometimes when we're close to that breakthrough, other things will come in, as Graham said this morning. I get to the security, and the security says, I'm sorry, you can't take some of this other stuff you've got in your bag. Never been stopped with it before. He says, you're going to have to go back out, and you're going to have to go and check it in. I said, you do realise the plane's leaving in like 2.5 minutes. He says, no. You've still got to go out. So I went out and I went to the lady who's on the late check-in or baggage. And I said, look, I just need to check this baggage on that plane that's almost taxiing down the runway. And at that stage, she said, yeah, that's fine. I can do that. She pipes it on the computer. She said, yep, no worries. Go and give it to that guy down there. Went back through the security, back onto the plane, got on there, sat down to the seat. And I said to the guy next door to me, I said, what time did you get here this morning? He said, I got there here at 9 o'clock. I said, oh, okay. I said, was the plane delayed this morning? He says, yeah. I said, oh, cool. How much by? He says, 20 minutes. I said, praise God.
You do panic sometimes as well, don't you?
No.
It says, don't worry. We'll have to be prayer partners. You pray, I'll panic, and it'll work. Great. Someone else I'd like to share.
As you can see, I'm short. I'm called Tidy Tim. I'm called Minnie Minor. I was born in Invercargill in 1929, 6 o'clock in the morning. And when I was 11, 12, 13, I went away to be a Marist Brother in Auckland. I'm a cradle Catholic all my life. And after I'd been there, I got tossed out, because two of us made home brew. We got too clever at making the spirit and got a bit full and just told it to go home. So my father, who used to be a farmer, and I had sat the first school certificate in New Zealand in 1945 and had 90s and 80s and eight things, because being away with the Marist Brothers and living with them, and all you did was just live and pray and live and pray and work and live and pray and work. That was all it was. So I came home. So then I asked Dad what to do, and he said, you to do whatever you like. You've got good marks there. Go and do it. So I thought, well, I got 96 for both maths. So I thought, well, I'll be going to the bank. So I went to the Union Bank, and they said, oh, look, we're very lovely to have you here and all that sort of thing. And went away down to a picnic at Bluff and then came home, and here was this letter from the bank. Got all the qualifications we require, but unfortunately, Mr. Martin, we have a rule here that you have to be 5'3". I think that was because you had to put things over the ledges. So I didn't know what to do, and in those days the population was growing because it was after the war, so I went away to be a school teacher. And that's what I did for the rest of my life. And as I was working out in the country, I did that for about 20 years, I learnt to live with loneliness. I thought that I wasn't going to get married. I think all the girls in those days wanted big, tall, dark, handsome men. And they're like people, I think, who rode off on white horses, I don't know. But I got suddenly left behind. So I had to make a decision, and I said, right, I'm going to stop single God. I'll do my job. I'll do something for the community. And I'll do something for myself. And that's all I'll do. And anything else, gone. So I've been a person that's gone to Mass practically every day of my life. I say the rosary still every day. If you come to my house, you'll have prayer in morning, noon and night for breakfast, dinner and tea. And I also do a little bit of reading, but I do very little. So that was the church bit fixed up. So then I went and I eventually became headmaster of the largest primary school in Wellington when I came here, coming from Invercargill and coming up here, and meeting all these streetwise kids sort of knocked me back for a while, but I managed to pick up and go on and stop there for quite a while. And then in the community, I didn't know what to do, so I took on Scouts. And that was in Balfour in northern Southland, and then I came up here and I became the district Scout leader and gradually became the commissioner out there. I got hit by the Queen a couple of times. And then I went to... they wanted me to become the commissioner of the whole of Wellington. And I said, oh, heck, I'm not going to do that. That's too big. So I pulled out. And then the other thing that I did was I thought, well, I'll go to Bowles. So I went down to Bowles, became the president, vice president, and now a life member. And I've been teaching people to play bowls all over New Zealand for about the last 32 years. And I put thousands of them through my hands and that sort of thing. So I've had a fairly, fairly full life. But one of the things that I did ask for was that I'd have the ability to be able to talk to people nicely and well. And my Lord Jesus Christ has given that to me. So what I've done is I've gone to the church and I've looked for every single person that comes in there that is new. And I went home and I got a sheet of paper and I wrote down a plumber, a dentist, a doctor, anything, a coffin maker, and anything at all to do with health or to do with schooling or to do with anything that's in my living tower in the Tower District. So I've got this at home and I'm loaded up and I go down, and as soon as I see a stranger, g'day, I'm Brian Martin now. You're new here. Can I help you? Do you want a dentist, a doctor, or a coffin? I can get all that for you. No trouble at all. Well, that's the order of life, you see. So at any rate, what happened is that I just did that, and I have lots and lots of people that now come up to me. I'm a danger in Woolworths. I do say to the old ladies, have you got a driver's license for that? Or that sort of thing. Make sure you keep to the left and all those sorts of things, you know. I have songs for all the people that are in the... alleys that you've got to pay your money to, you know. One's Mary, and I sing to her, and another one's Kathleen, and I talk to her, another one. But in one day, one came in, and she came from the Philippines, and she had a name like Reem. And they all laughed at me and said, oh, Brian, you won't be able to do anything with that name, will you? And I said, oh, well, I'll have a go. So next morning I came in, no trouble at all. Reem, 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 Reem. It just about bought the house down. So I've had all those privileges. And it may seem strange to you, but I do like to be the person that's in the corner. I like to be with strangers. I come from the North Wellington one, and they're all over there, but I'm over here. And everywhere I go, that's what I try to do. Now, just one last story. The lady came to the church. You're new here. Yes, I'm Brian Martin. Do you want to help with anything I can give you? Anything that you need help with? And she said, oh, yes, we do. She said, we're just moving into our house on Saturday. I said, well, I'll get a few guys around to give you a hand. So I gave a couple of jokers, so you were trucks. Better come around, give me a hand, get this lady in. So we got her in there, and then a little while after, she rang up and said, I've got an 8-year-old daughter, and she said, I've got a job down at the doctor's in Tower, and I have to start at 8 o'clock, and she doesn't go to school till 9, and I'm working till 4, and she gets off at 3. Can you get somebody to look after her? I said, yeah, send her around here. I've got a niece living here. She'll look after her. So we did all that, and then suddenly she disappeared. We didn't see her again. And about 2 years later, there was one of our old ladies in the church came up to me and said, hey, Brian. I said, yeah. She said, I went home to England to see my lady, my elderly mother, and when I was travelling in the plane over the Arabian Desert, there was a lady who got sick, and she came down and she sat next to me. And when I said to her, you know, she said to me, where do I come from? She said, Ottawa. She said, oh, I was in Ottawa. And said, well, there's a funny little wee man there, and when I went there, he put us in our house. So there you are. You never know what happens when you pray. It can be all over the world, and you don't even know about it. Thank you.
Thanks, Brian. Brian's from the Wellington chapter. Amius?
Yeah, greetings, everyone. I'm Amius from Auckland, the Mount Albert chapter. I just want to share with you a remarkable experience I had with the Lord. And Johann Pretorius and I were up Eugenia Rise, which is a sort of a big knoll. And we go up there on a Saturday morning at about 6:15 or 6:30, and we pray for about an hour and a half for the FGB New Zealand-wide and for our own local chapters and for the National Board. And then we also pray for individual needs. Well, I said, Johann, let's pray for my son who's in England. He gave his life to the Lord at an FGB meeting, but what's happened since he's been over in England for the last, 10 years or so, the devil has hoodwinked him, and the hoodwink is this, that he doesn't exist. God exists. He's given his heart to the Lord, but Dad, don't talk to me about the devil because he doesn't exist. So that's a hoodwink. So Johann and I were praying that God would make himself real to my son, so much so that he could not possibly doubt. He couldn't backslide or anything like that. So that was all good. And then he rings me about a week later, and he says, Dad, I've got something to say I'm really sorry about. I'm real sorry. I want to tell you that now. I says, what happened, son? He said, well, I got it wrong, and I'm apologizing. And I said, what did you get wrong? And he said, well, I was in my bed, and I was asleep, and I woke up, and I saw a cherub at the foot of my bed. Oh, hang on. We had prayed, hey, Johann, pull his leg if you have to, but make yourself real to him, Lord. Okay? That's what we had prayed, the exact wording of the prayer. And he said, the cherub come up, and he pointed to my foot. It was a golden cherub, and he pointed to my foot, and I thought, that's nice. But then he grabbed hold of my foot and pulled me out of bed, and I lost it. He got pulled out of bed by a cherub. Now, isn't that amazing? And that was an answer to prayer that we had on a mountain. And I just want to say to you guys, our prayers are so powerful and awesome. It's just absolutely wonderful when we get a confirmation like that. Pull him by the leg, Lord, if you have to. And he got pulled out of bed. Amen.
That's great, Amius. You know, my wife reckons I'm quite crazy because I sleep in the summer 1 foot out of the bed. And my theory is this, that my foot that's hanging out of the bed will soak up the cool air and transfer it to the one that's in the bed that's getting hot, and therefore I'll be quite even. But I'm not going to do that anymore after hearing what Amius is talking about. Too dangerous. I've just got Noel just organised to come up now. A lot of you guys do not realise the background of Noel Morris. So he's normally behind this camera at all of our conventions looking after it. But Noel's a man that's had a lot of experience in Full Gospel and was actually the guy that started Full Gospel in Japan. So that's a few years back, and he's got some interesting stories. And, you know, we've sort of missed Noel along the trail a bit, but I want to give Noel a bit of a chance to share here, because there's a lot of hidden depth in this man's life, and he travels to Russia and all over the place. He's an amazing guy, Noel.
Graham surprised a lot of us this morning. This was a total surprise to get asked to come and share something this morning. As he said, I was involved with... I wasn't the person that started Full Gospel in Japan, but I helped knock it along a little bit. About 17 years ago, I was involved in starting a Bible school in Russia too, which has been a really interesting adventure in life. But what I wanted to share about this morning, Keith came up to me earlier and said, something about God is going to open a new door to you. And I had a prophecy about that Sunday before last, and it's kind of exciting because I'm somewhere there where those words are really confirming. Now, when God says go do something, that is often really exciting. You know, God's opening a door and you jump in their boots and all and you go and do it, or you follow on after the Lord. That's exciting. The thing that's not so easy, and I don't know whether I've ever heard anybody preach a sermon on it, is what happens when God says stop? Have you ever heard a sermon about that? When God closes a door. And, you know, in order to open one door, God often has to close another one. And I've been going through a bit of an experience like about the last year or maybe, but it's been more... acute the last few weeks. We started this Bible school in Russia and working with a particular church there that was growing very fast. And a few years ago, the pastor had a little bit of an indiscretion with a lady in the church, and it really put an end to his ministry. He's a lovely guy. I've known him since, for 16, 17 years. And it was really a terrific blow to him, but also to the cooperation that we had doing this Bible school. And the guy that took over the church is another lovely guy too. He he came to the Lord in prison and started a ministry to prisoners. There's quite a lot of that going on in that part of Russia. But anyway, he was appointed as pastor of this church after the other guy had his little indiscretion. And the second guy doesn't have the same vision for a Bible school that we had in the beginning. And so what we've been trying to promote and support has just gradually faded into nothing. He doesn't have... Basically, it's a Bible school that's a residential one where students live in, and we figure that, you know, the living together is as much the training as the theological side of it. But anyway, he doesn't see it quite the same priority in ministry. And so we've had this kind of divergence, and we haven't got any students at the moment, and things are sort of, we don't get any news, we can't publicise it, so you can't raise money for it, and there's nothing to raise money for anyway. But and I'm thinking now, okay, I've been promoting this for the last 16 years. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of it? And to come to the end of something is really difficult. You sort of go through, you know, it's like other kind of grief. You go through the anger and the unbelief and, you know, this can't be happening sort of thing. And then you try and figure it out. And I think that's the process that I've been going through the last couple of months, writing backwards and forwards to this guy, the pastor. And of course, he doesn't speak any English, and I don't speak enough Russian, so we've got to get the letters translated. And anyway, and so I've been going through this process of how do you stop something that God obviously started in the beginning? Where do you get off the train? And in my experience, I've seen so many people do it the wrong way. They somebody takes over and they get angry and there's a fight and a split and things like that. It happens in churches, happens in other ministries. And I don't want that to happen. I really believe that when we stop something, we need to stop gracefully. We need to be able to get out of it with not only our image and reputation intact, but to leave the other person with a good image. You know, it's not a fight in the Christian world. We shouldn't be fighting each other. We've got enough devils to fight. Graham mentioned about full gospel in Japan, and I'm sort of thinking back to when I left there. We actually stayed in Japan for 25 years, and the 25 was like a milestone. You know, we could say, well, we came here and we did 25 years, which is, you know, it's something that we completed, and then we could sort of leave gracefully. And I remember going to a full gospel meeting in Kobe, and I used that scripture about I have run the race, if you know that one. I've finished the work and run the race. And what I didn't realize is that in the Japanese, the translation says something like, I'm about to die. So you always want to read what it says in the other language. But we were able to gracefully move out of full gospel in Japan and leave it for the guys there, and they're doing a wonderful job. And I was able to go back, what was almost 2 years ago now, and visit them and be a guest of honour there. And that was great. I don't know how I'm going to go on going back to Russia, but that's going to be one of those things we'll find out in the future. And, you know, every time I've been there, Russia being what it is, and the situation with allowing foreigners to come in and on religious visas, I've been prepared for the last 3 or 4 or 5 years that it might have been my last time. Every time I go, it could be my last time. And, you know, when I was there a couple of years ago, that could be the end of it. And while I've been going through this process, God has done the work in my heart that, you know, I was there for a purpose, we did it, and we've got fruit that is, you know, only God knows where they all are, the kids that we've trained and been through the course. And they're doing God's work somewhere. And maybe I don't know, but I don't have to know. I don't have to produce figures and testimonies and stories. I've got a few, but I don't have to know all of the details. That's God's department. My job is to figure out, or to be obedient and to be able to back out gracefully. And so, you know, I had to write this letter to the guy, and I'm sort of agonizing over it. I'm sort of lying in bed at night writing the letter in my head. Have you ever done that? You know, you should say this and you shouldn't say that. And, oh, man, you pray it through word by word, and then you type it up and you make a few corrections and send it off and hope that the translator gets the right meaning. But it's a case of, as I said, backing out gracefully, being able to leave the other guy with the grace of God, with his reputation intact, that I didn't rip him off or he didn't rip me off or whatever, but that we can both see that God had his hand in the past and that God is taking the lead in the future. Now we come to this future, and I don't think I really want to share what this open door is yet. You'll find out probably next year's convention, no. but it's, you know, when somebody comes up to you and says, oh, God's going to open a new door to you, you know, it's not news to me. It's confirmation. I know it in my heart. I know what it is. I could tell you about it if I wanted to, but I don't think I need to yet, because it hasn't, you know, it's still, how can I put it? It's a bit like a pregnant woman. It's inside there somewhere, still cooking, and it's going to come to birth. But to know it, to have somebody like, as I said, a couple of weeks ago, a pastor in a church came up and gave a prophecy of us with the same very words, that a new door is going to open. And again, and even Graham, when we were talking about this, said the same thing. And it's so comforting to know that God knows, and that you're not going to be switched off something and left on the shelf. And I think, you know, I've been trying to retire for about the last 3 or 4 years, and that's a process. But, you know, retirement isn't switching off and doing nothing. Retirement is a change of direction, and God is interested in that. He's going to lead and guide. And one of the promises I had when I came back from Japan was that there's a great adventure ahead of me. And I know that he has that for each one of us. But you sometimes got to be able to gracefully let go of the past and embrace the future. Thanks.
Bulabinaka, namaste, kiora. Friends, my name is Deva Pillai. On behalf of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, Manukau Garden Chapter. First of all, I really like to thank God. It's a great privilege for us to be here in His holy presence. Secondly, I'd like to thank international and national directors, field reps, and presidents be part of us all together. Friends, as you know, my name is Deva. Originally, I was born in Fiji. And I'm as Fijian Indian. That's why I said Bula Vinaka and Namaste. Bula. Friends, the reason for me leaving Fiji in 1987, the reason was to give a good education to my children. When I came here on my own, leaving my families behind, 3 years I did the job which I never did in my life before. And I'd like to thank New Zealand, good people, good country, what a blessing country we are living in. And I heard recently in the news we are the second best in all over the world. So thank God for that. Friends, being a part of Hindu, it's not easy for us to come to know Lord Jesus Christ. We have many, many millions God. In 1998, after receiving PR, permanent residence in New Zealand, my family came over and we left for India to find the Indian gods where they are being told that they are living in India. And it's recently this god has died. You might have heard this. Friends, when I was a child of 8 years old, I've been followed that God. When I was in India in 1998, I've seen this God coming from the back door, sliding door opens. Nobody opens that door. It comes just like it was. You know what that tells us? Oh, thank you. Somebody was telling you was God. Door opens itself, does everything itself because He's God. Friend, it was a sense of light. Okay. So, when we found that, and a lot of things has been come to know in our minds and hearts, the God what we've been serving, He was not a real God. Same year when I came back to New Zealand in 2 months' time, I lost my one and only son, bent in a bad way, my bros. He was found dead, completely ashen bones. Nothing was left to be seen. After praying all these years, I just always have questioned in my life, where was this God when my son was in fire, burning himself? Why couldn't he save my son? That was my question, my friend. For 2 years, we could not find any peace in the world. Still praying for those many gods, didn't happen anything. Friend, end up in a church where pastors, they prayed for us. That's how we receive Jesus in our lives. After all that, I tell you, we had so many miracles in our life. Totally God changed our life. I was a man with taking too much alcohol. Driving while I'm drunk, caught a few times with police, been charged, disqualified. Friends, when I came to know the Lord, there was no shortcut for me. I went straight not living, not looking back. When I came to know Jesus, when God has shown all these years loving and kind for my family, brought from darkness to the light. And today you can see I'm sitting and standing in front of many people giving the testimony what God has done in my life. Without test, there is no testimony, my friends. Okay? And you might, I tell you something very important. People will reject you. Your own parents will reject you. Your brothers and sisters will reject you. But Jesus will not, never will reject you. Amen. When he opens the door for you, all of us, there is nobody there to shut your doors. Why you are here, my friend, in your holy presence? Because God loves you and you love God. Different from all different over the world, from Malaysia, from, you know, Australia, all over New Zealand. Why are you here? Because time is running out, my friends. We have to be with the Lord. The time is now is for action. We must have a vision that full gospel has got. Friends, I'd like to say thank you because God has saved us. We are doing wonderful work in the ministry and full gospel business, Miss Manukau Garden Chapter. And I know we'll have ups and downs, but hey, God is there always to push you up. You know, he said, as I said to you, because we are here for a purpose and a plan. And I tell you, when we're going to go from here, we will be a totally different people. And I know something is happening new in this organization. And I'd like to thank my brother Graham, Eagle, Graham Simpson, Keith, Noel, and field rep Steve Spring, and our field rep Amy Story, and also Paul Hay. Been wonderful support to Manukau Garden Chapter, and I would like to say thank you very much. And also I'd like to say thank you very much for the presidents who has been in the South Auckland, been supportive to our chapter, and you have a grateful day. Thank you very much, and God bless you all.
I didn't actually know what I was going to share, and then what Brother Debbie shared actually stirred in my spirit. Last time we were in Wellington was near Easter, and my wife, I'd actually been praying for a while that Rebecca and I need to write down a testimony, and he'd Debbie to share his testimony. And I was praying, Lord, what do we do? Because Rebecca has got a very powerful testimony and how God's worked in her life. And I believe everyone's got a powerful testimony of coming to the Lord Jesus. And I was praying, Lord, please put it on Rebecca's heart to write a testimony down, because it's so powerful. It will impact people's lives. And I came home one day, and I had this prayer weeks before this happened, and I came home one day, and Rebecca said, I got this email from NZ Post and Pinnacle Life Insurance, and she said, Ben, I've got this email from Pinnacle Life Insurance offering me life insurance, and the subject of the, it's exactly what Devi said actually. The subject of the email that was sent to Rebecca was, time is running out. Now, they're coming from a worldly point of view. Time is running out. And in the email it said something along the lines of, you have to get your insurance now with all the Canterbury earthquake and all the stuff that's been happening, all the Christchurch earthquake going on. You have to get life insurance. And, of course, that's, to me, I just saw that email and I just thought, that's a devil. And Rebecca said, well, I was praying, Ben, and I was, you know what, I made a reply, so she showed me with the reply that she replied to them. And she basically had, it was about a page of an email she wrote back to them, and she said, my gosh, when I saw that email, my heart beat, because I thought of the very words of Jesus Christ, and I thought also that is coming back, and time is running out. And she wrote this sort of email to these people that had emailed her from the life insurance company. She said, I need Jesus Christ. He is my Saviour. And she went on to share these verses straight from the Bible and different ones.
about Jesus Christ is coming back. And to share Matthew 24 was one of them, I think, about how, oh, I don't even need to share it, I don't even need to read it. It's, he will come with a trumpet and a sound, and the angels will surround him in a trumpet. And the other amazing thing is then she started to share her testimony. She said, I was living my life how I wanted to, and then I got depressed and I got worse and worse and worse. And she said, I got to a point where I was going insane. I went almost three times in 1 week, I went insane. And that happened. That happened in 2003. And she said, I was living life how I wanted. And she said that. Because her and I went to this Holy Spirit weekend, but we went living together, and she said, my boyfriend and I, we had a baby, and she said in this email, she said, we're living how we wanted to, and she said, I saw this image of Jesus Christ on his side, and he was weeping because of her sin, because she had made an idol of me, because we're not married, and because he said, I hate fornication. And I hate adultery. And he said, I hate spiritual adultery and idolatry. And she saw this powerful vision. And I've seen a similar vision, but not Jesus crying. I saw him come in the glory. But she saw Jesus in white robes, crying on his side, tears streaming down his face. And Rebecca knew that at that point she had to tell me to move out. So she put it in this letter and she told me to move out. Anyway, it took me 3 months to move out. So anyway, this is an answer to my prayer. Rebecca's written this testimony of her life and a whole lot of other stuff. And I said, Rebecca, this is awesome. This is awesome. We have to get this on a paper. We have to get this out. Time is running out. We have to get this out on the streets. You know, there's people dying. There's people going to hell every single day. And the awesome thing was that we made it into a pamphlet and we put it on the front. We said, got life insurance yet? And then we put the bit of the email and said, this is Rebecca, my wife recently received an email and this is the reply. And then we put the email that was sent to her and then we said, please turn for Rebecca's response and you can read for it. And anyway, we've been handing those out and we've really been having it on our heart that we need to preach a message. Anyway, I've only got one more minute. She had it on her heart when we were down in Wellington last time to actually give this to my parents, who are very strong anti-Christians. And I said, Rebecca, you've got to be sure. And she got given a word that you need to speak my name and not hold back. I was like, okay, well, you go for it. I'm not going to say anything. And we're having dinner, and all my family, my brothers and sisters were coming around as well for dinner. There's a lower heart. And praise God, I walked out of the room, and it must have been the right time. I had to put Reuben to bed or something. They say, oh, you're old boy. And I get back down 2 minutes later, and then there's full-on conversation, and there's a bit of fire flaring up. And I'm like, cool. Anyway, the next 2 days, my brother and sister said they resent the fact that I'm a believer and that I go out preaching the gospel. I said, till the day I die, I'm going to preach the gospel. And my brother Debbie said, you know, your brothers and sisters will hate you. And I got given a really encouraging verse, and this is where I'm going to end on. If I can find it. And it said, Luke 21, Verse 15, this is what the Lord said to me after I just had a real battle with my brother and my sister. They said, we hate you, the fact that you talk about God. We hate the fact that this God is in you and around you and everything. I said, praise God. I was thinking, praise God, at least they know that I've got God in me. So that's a witness, but they hate it. And the Lord, and I felt really burdened by this, and the Lord encouraged me and he said, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. This is Luke 21, verse 13. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And I realized it was the devil operating my brother and sister. It wasn't them. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and it said brothers in the translation I was reading, and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. he should be hated of all men for my name's sake. And it was really encouraging because he said, but there shall not an hair of your head perish, and your patience possess your souls. And the Lord was saying to me, said, I want you to die for the gospel because you need to, in your heart, say, I'm dead. And he's going to save you because if you die, it doesn't matter. You know, and if you've died already spiritually, so that no longer I live it, but Christ, then it doesn't matter if you get killed. He saves your soul. That's the...
Dennis Swan from the Maharangi chapter. God gives me a lot of dreams, actually, about things to come. And just recently I had a dream of a nuclear explosion and people running from the fallout. 5 days later, Japan goes up. So I'm interested in how some of these other dreams that I've been shown of around this nation of things in New Zealand is going to happen.
Yeah.
Thank you.
We'll have Doug share, and then we're going to close off with one song.
Thanks, Graham. I'll just bring greetings from Toowoomba, which is the city that's in the... Actually, you mentioned in the scriptures, it says, as a city set on a hill cannot be hid, the light cannot be hid. We sit up on a mountain of 2,500 feet. But we've also said that come to Toowoomba, you'll never get flooded. We have two little... you might call drains through the city, you know, like a storm drain. But on January 10, they become raging rivers, and the towing guys, the guys that got the tow trucks, pulled 350 cars out of the creeks and things down below Toowoomba in the first 24 hours. So you can get flooded in Toowoomba. But nothing like what happened down in the valley. But you probably saw all that, but we've come through it. Queensland will get back on shape. But I'd like to just say that we've been... Toowoomba, I think, is one of the oldest chapters, in, except for Adelaide. I think Adelaide was first, eh?
Adelaide was the first.
And then Brisbane. Well, they say Brisbane first and then Toowoomba, but I think it was Toowoomba and Brisbane. That has a bit of controversy. It's been going for about 45 years, and we've had marvellous times, and we've seen... Over that period of 45 years, we've never had a chapter meeting where there hasn't been new people. And that's interesting. A lot of the guys that have come through our chapters over the years have ended up as pastors, and then they leave us and they start their church. But that's what fellowship is. It's not a church. It's not a pond. It's a channel for people to come through, learn, get taught what the gospel's all about, and go out and do the work that they've been called to do. And I also bring greetings from Tony Vaughan. Who knows Tony Vaughan? Okay, Tony has taken over. I was the regional director for 28 years. Tony has now taken that job. So, and he's having a great time. One thing we're doing in Toowoomba is we've started a young guys chapter. It's, they've only had two or three meetings, and Tony is working well. But the guy that I talked to for about 12 months, Keith Reisinger's grandson, I don't know if you ever heard of Keith Reisinger. He was Pixie Ice Cream. And his grandson now has taken up the challenge, and he's got a group of guys around him. And I sat down and told him that we guys have done our generation, you guys have got to look after yours. And we always done hard copy leaflets and all this sort of thing. But they do Twitter and they do Facebook and they do, and that's how they do it. And they have marvellous little meetings. But only sad thing about it, he said... we don't want all the old grey hairs coming along. So I thought that was a bit rough. But anyway, they're having a great time, and I believe that's what the future of the fellowship is. Get the young guys, and we actually call them a YES team, which means young executive servers. And that's what we've got to be. We're all servants. None of us have got a... We're not in a ladder. If we want to look at the fellowship at all, we're just guys linked together in arms walking across this nation, and that's what it's got to be. We can't have titles. Titles are going to either blow off on the way up or burn off on the way down. So thank you, Pick. And Rod talked about the Merrill Prayer Breakfast. And we were probably instrumental in doing that because Bernie and the guy from the Sunshine Coast were doing their trip around the north. They were just going to chapters. But we had a chapter meeting the night before on the Thursday, and then the Friday they had the Merrill Prayer Breakfast, and we had Bernie and the other guy come along. And I think that's probably where he got the idea from. Margaret Court actually happened to be the speaker at that time. But there was 1,100, the paper said there was 1,100 odd people there, and there's about three or four of us were even. How do they, why is odd people, why do they always say we got 1,100 odd people? We're not odd, we're straight. Well, as far as I know, anyway. That's my opinion, and I'm sticking to it. But anyway, greetings from Toowoomba, greetings from Tony Bourne, and next time you have one in Napier, please turn up the heaters. Okay? Bless you.
My name is Paul. I belong to the Napier chapter. Nothing is taking place without God knowing it. In 1954, I decided to immigrate to New Zealand for a couple of years and now go back home again. And we're always on a two-year contract. My boat was leaving on the 4th of January, 1955. Now keep that date in your mind. There were several hundred young people on board ship, and it took 37 days to come to New Zealand. So we had an awesome time. And we were shortly having a friendship with a few people, and we played cards and we played soccer on the board ship. And one day, we had a very big storm. We were sitting in the lounge, and there was a couple of girls coming towards us. And she said to me, are you playing cards? Yeah, we are playing cards. Well, she said, I wouldn't mind learning that. Well, come and join. So from that on, we all stayed together until we arrived in New Zealand. And I really had an eye for her, you know. I want to... So... but the shock came when we arrived. You get your destination from the Labour Department, wherever you want to go to, you see. So I finished up in Rotorua, and my girlfriend, she had to go to Auckland. And I didn't know what to do, but anyway, I took a bus to Rotorua, and she traveled with the train further to Auckland. But before she left, I said, well, I'll come and see you. I don't know how to get there because I know nothing about New Zealand. I don't know any distance, nothing, but I'll come to see you, whatever it takes. So anyway, I worked for a few days, and it was on a Saturday. And I asked him, well, how do you get to Auckland? Well, hitchhiking. So I hitchhiked to Auckland. And she was working at a government house, and the lady that picked me up, she dropped me off at the government house. That was very nice. So I did that for 3.5 months, every weekend. I hitchhiked to Auckland. I didn't want to lose her now. But the shock came in May that the whole staff of the government house is moving to Wellington, to the winter place. And I said to her, I said, well, what about me? I can't hitchhike to Wellington. Well, she said, I don't know. But she said, well, I'll talk to the colonel who's looked after the Governor General. Maybe he can do something. So that weekend I came to see her. Well, she said, good news. the Labour Department have set you free from your contract. And you can come with us to Wellington. But you've got to stay in your trade. I'm a chippy. Okay, we arrived in Wellington. And in those days, you had Friday night shopping. And we met a couple about maybe 4 or 5 months later. They said, well, we are boarding at a lady and she only wants Dutch people because we are going to buy a house and she would like to take you. So I went to see her. I went to see her and she said, yes, you can come, but only for 3 months because I only want married couples. Now that shocked me. Because I only knew her since January. Anyway, I went to see her that evening and I said, Anne, we have to get married. She said, oh, no, I don't want to get married. I only want to stay here for 2 years and I'll go home. So that was a shock to the system. Now, anyway, a few months later, she said, well, I don't mind staying because I like the country and I wouldn't mind to have a family. So we got married. Now, I believe that is God's idea because she applied for New Zealand in 1954. Her boat was going in August 54. But because of thousands of people immigrating, the message was, I'm sorry, you can't leave until November because there's no boat. She got to November, she got a letter, I'm sorry, not this time, but on the 4th of January, 1954. Did you remember the first time? So that marriage was arranged by the Lord. And we could marry in 1955, and we're celebrating our 56th in a few months' time. Yes.